Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Radio Islam International. If you have just joined us, you are listening to Socially Speaking. I'm your host, Sister Zinat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, a very warm and hearty welcome to all our listeners once again. This morning we commence with Monday morning focus, the ideal Muslimah. And this morning, inshallah, we're focusing on a Muslim woman checks her customs and her habits against Islamic standards. I think that's something very important for us to talk about, and that will be done in a few moments. Of course, that will be followed by our focus today. It's on the 16 days of activism against women and children, and I am going to be discussing women in emotionally abusive relationships, and I will be joined by Sister Shuhaida Adam, who is a social worker at the Islamic Care Line, inshallah. Very pertinent topic, and yes, our lines will be opened, inshallah. Listeners are welcome to contribute. You know, perhaps you are a victim of emotional abuse. You can share your story or your thoughts with us, inshallah. You can remain anonymous. That's absolutely up to you. And the number to dial is 011-854-1548. And you can also perhaps SMS or WhatsApp me on the number 082-84-92786. But for now, the ideal Muslimah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, like I said, we're going to look at a Muslim woman who's always, or rather should always, check her customs and her habits against Islamic standards. Now, the Muslim woman who has insight into the rulings of Islam does not accept every tradition and custom that is widely accepted by others. For there may be customs that are derived from ancient or modern Jahiliyyah traditions which go against Islam, and these are unacceptable to the Muslim woman, even if everybody else accept them unanimously. Yes, very important for us to remember this. Customs and traditions are something that we sometimes follow very blindly, but we should not just be going out there accepting any custom or any tradition without investigating, because the reason we do it is just because that our parents and our grandparents and, you know, our forefathers have been practicing it all and forever. Now, if any custom or tradition contradicts Islam in any way, is against the laws of Islam in any way, this becomes totally unacceptable. It should be stopped immediately and it should be rejected immediately. So very important for us, you know, something that just comes to mind is, you know, many a times we get married into families, and people have different kinds of customs and traditions, and as a daughter-in-law sometimes you are just expected to start following these traditions as well. But like we said here, it is important for us to first find out, investigate, where does this tradition or these customs come from? Are they accepted by Islam? If they are, then by all means go ahead. But really, it's very important for us to know that, you know, if it isn't, if it contradicts Islam in any way, then we have the right to not accept these traditions or these customs for that matter. Okay, the Muslim woman does not decorate her house with statues, that's another important point, or pictures of animate objects. Neither does she keep a dog at home, unless it is to guard her. You know, maybe it's just a guard dog for that matter. Because the Prophet ﷺ has forbidden all of this. There's many Sahih hadith on this matter, and it is very strict in its prohibition, and there is no room for excuses. So this is very important for us to remember. Hazrat Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, those who make these images will be punished on the day of resurrection and will be told, give life to that which you have created. And Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha said that the messenger, this is just some examples for us to realize how important it is for us not to have these things in our homes, these pictures and statues of people, of animals. And many of us sometimes do have it, and if we do, then please, we must try immediately to remove all of this. And I tell you why in a little while. Now, another example is Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anhu said that the Messenger of Allah returned from a journey, and I had covered a small window. She had covered a small little window with a curtain that had images on it. It had little pictures on it. When the Messenger of Allah saw it, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw it, his face changed color with anger, and he said to her, "Oh Aisha, those who will be most severely punished by Allah on the day of resurrection will be those who imitated the creation of Allah." And she said, "So we cut it up and we made one or two pillows from it." So yes, this is so important for us to remember as Muslims. You know, sometimes we become a bit lax and we tend to overlook these things, but these are things that we should not be overlooking. No pictures of animate objects, no dogs, no statues, all of those things should not be in our homes. It should be free of all these things. What comes to mind is that we have so many magazines and newspapers lying around in our homes. It's important when we have done, when you have read them, to discard or even to pack it away, just so that it isn't lying around in your home everywhere. Another thing is taking photos of ourselves and everybody else around us. It's become a very, very common thing these days. You know, we've got that little camera in our hands 24/7. Every time we need it, we just click photos all the time. But we need to be very careful, and we need to be aware that, or rather be warned, we will need to give life to that which we have created. I'll tell you a little more about that. But in any case, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha immediately took off that little curtain that she had there that had little pictures of images on it, and they cut it up and they used it for something else. Another example is that Hazrat Abbas radiallahu anhu said that he heard the Messenger of Allah say, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Every maker of images will be in the fire. Every image that he made will be brought to life and will punish him in hell. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, "So if you must do that, make pictures of trees and inanimate objects. Don't take pictures of people, of animals, of live things. Take pictures of sceneries. Yes, by all means you can do that. Of inanimate things, take pictures of those. But we need to start realizing that we need to stop taking all these pictures. We're so quick to click those little pictures. But remember, it is, we'll have to give life to all of it. Yes, we're all guilty of it. I mean, even I'm sitting here, but even I do it. And this is a warning to all of us. We should try and avoid doing it. I just stop it completely. Okay, so there's no dogs, no statues, no pictures of living or animate objects, no photo frames. Our home should be free of these objects or all these images that we have. Also, another thing that just now comes to mind is with regards to our clothing, and especially children, we tend to, there's a lot of clothes out there, beautiful little outfits made for children, but so many of them have images on it, have pictures of animals, of faces, all those things. We need to be aware of that and be very careful not to buy all that for our children and to not to allow them to wear things like that. Abu Talha said that the Messenger of Allah said, "Angels do not enter a house in which there is a dog or an image." Now, an example of this is, and just some proof for us, is that Aisha radiallahu anhu said that Jibreel alayhi salam promised to come to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam at a certain time. And that time came and it went, and he did not come. He just didn't pitch up. So the Prophet ﷺ, who was holding a stick in his hand, he just threw it aside and he said, "Allah does not break his promise, and neither do his messengers." So he was so concerned, why didn't Jibreel alayhi salam come. He had promised that he was going to come. What happened? Allah does not break his promise, and of course the messengers do not break their promises. And then he turned around and he saw a puppy underneath his bed. And he said, you know, he asked Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, when did this dog get in? Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha replied, and she said, by Allah, I did not even notice it. So he gave orders that it should be taken out, and it was removed immediately. And then Jibreel alayhi salam came to him, and of course the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you know, he asked him, you promised to come and I was waiting for you, but you did not come. Then Jibreel alayhi salam replied and he said, the dog that was in your house prevented me. We do not enter a house where there is a dog or an image. So this is something that we certainly need to think about. The next time we look at all these magazines and pictures and animals walking around in our... Okay, well, dogs in particular. Cats, I'm not quite sure about that. I don't think cats is a problem, but definitely dogs. Well, there are many hadith which prohibit pictures and statues, and the wisdom behind this prohibition is apparent, especially nowadays when hypocrites and those possessed by greed and ambition, they encourage tyrants in their oppression. And one of the methods that they do it is to erect statues to them, both during their lifetime and, of course, after their death. Thus turning them into gods and demigods seated on thrones of glory, whipping the backs of the oppressed. Now, paintings and portraits and statues of leaders or artists or famous people, that's all around us these days. That is not allowed in Islam. Islam brought Tawheed, that is Islamic monotheism, and it destroyed the statues of Shirk and Jahiliya, and this happened almost 1500 years ago. And definitely Islam will not permit these grave images to come back into the lives of Muslims, men and women, whether it be in the name of commemorating a leader or honoring an artist or glorifying a scientist or a poet or a writer, whoever it may be. The Islamic society is a monotheistic society where glorification, sanctification and veneration, these are only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is no room in the Islamic society for these statues and images and paintings, etc. Now, just again with regards to keeping a dog, we were talking about it earlier, that there is nothing wrong with keeping a dog, you know, for perhaps hunting purposes or for farming purposes, or you know, just for security services for that matter. There is a hadith, and this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu with regards to this: whoever keeps a dog, unless it is a dog for hunting or herding or livestock, his reward will be decreased by 2 kirats every day. Now, keeping dogs in the house, which is a fashion not so much in our Muslim community, alhamdulillah, but we hardly ever keep dogs. There's very few people that keep, but of course non-Muslims normally do keep dogs in their home, and then they spoil them, manufacturing special food and shampoo for them, setting up beauty parlors. They actually take their little dogs to beauty parlors for them, and all those things on which people spend lots and lots of money annually has nothing whatsoever to do with Islam and its tolerant custom. So that's not for us. The psychological state and the materialistic life, the dry materialistic lives that you know, these people lead, have driven them to these extremes in caring for their dogs to compensate for the lack of human love in their social lives. You'll find people loving their animals more than the people that, you know, their family, their wives, their children. But the social life of Islam is filled with human emotion, so Muslims have no need to go to such absurd extremes. So for us, that is not for us. Okay, another thing that I think we should be aware of is Muslim women. especially if we understand the teachings of Islam, is that we as Muslims should not be eating and drinking from vessels of gold and silver, no matter how rich you may be or how luxurious a life you are leading, because to do this is haram. So we're not allowed to eat in gold and silver vessels. We find this prohibition in a number of definite sahih hadith. In fact, Ummi Salama radiallahu anha reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever drinks from a vessel of silver, it is as if he is throwing hellfire into his stomach. Now, so it suffice for us to say that we should as Muslims never eat from gold, pure gold and pure silver vessels. Okay, so the alert Muslim woman, no matter where she lives, examines every custom that is followed in a society and measures it against the rulings, values and principles of Islam. So, you know, no matter where we go, how we live, we always need to know whether Islam permits us or doesn't allow us to, you know, go with these traditions and customs. Whatever is compatible with Islam, she accepts, but whatever contradicts Islam, she rejects outright. Whether it is a custom relating to betrothal and marriage, or in family and social life. What matters is whether the custom is compatible with Islam, and how widely it is spread among people. Alhamdulillah. Well, listeners, that's where we stop today. Inshallah, when we return, we will continue with our focus today. And today, we're going to be talking about women in emotionally abused relationships. A reminder to our listeners, we have a little question for you. If you would like to participate, perhaps you can call in and share with us. Perhaps you are a victim of emotional abuse. We would like you to first just share your story with us or your thoughts with us, inshallah. Stay tuned. When we return, we'll be speaking to Sister Shuhaida Adam from the Islamic Care Line here in Johannesburg. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program, Socially Speaking. Well, listeners, nothing is more damaging to your confidence and self-esteem than being in an emotionally abusive relationship. Unlike physical abuse, which rears its ugly head in dramatic outbursts, emotional abuse can be more insidious and elusive. In some cases, neither the abuser nor the victim are fully aware of its happening. The most obvious scenario for emotional abuse is in an intimate relationship in which a man is the abuser and the woman is the victim. However, a variety of studies show that men and women abuse each other at equal rates. In fact, emotional abuse can occur in any relationship, between parent and child, in friendships, and also with relatives. Today, we're going to focus on women in emotionally abusive relationship. And to join me online is Sister Shuhaida Adam, who is a social worker at the Islamic Care Line. Assalamu alaikum, Shuhaida. Jazakallahu khair for joining me this morning.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Shukran for inviting Islamic Care Line to your show today. And jazakallahu khair for addressing this topic that it's, like you said, very insidious and elusive in our communities.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're not going to waste a lot of time because I think we have so much to talk about. With regards to emotional abuse, and I think this is something that we, so many of us, are not really aware of. So please explain to us, what is emotional abuse?
Okay. Like you said, many of us are not aware of it. Part of the reason why is because a lot of this behavior is what's actually considered normal and acceptable forms of communication. But, you know, if we look at emotional abuse, it's a pattern of behavior that occurs over time, and it's more than just verbal insults, right? Which most people think that verbal insults is emotional abuse, or screaming and shouting and that kind of a thing. But not necessarily. It's a series of repeated incidents, insults, threatens, isolates, degrades, humiliates, and essentially controls the other person. If we look at the root cause of any form of abuse. I know today we're focusing specifically on emotional abuse, but I want us to just bear in mind other forms of abuse, like physical abuse, financial abuse, sexual abuse. We're looking at dynamics of power and control, and emotional abuse is no different. The root cause behind that is the idea of controlling the next person. It consists of maybe a pattern of insults, criticism, aggressive demands, aggressively expressing yourself and your expectations of the next person, threatening that person with harm or, removing something from them or withholding things from them, rejection, neglecting the person within a relationship. And I know specifically we may be focusing here on marriage, but I'd like us also to just think of other relationships that we can also apply this.
Mm-hmm.
Other behavior we're looking at also emotional manipulation and control again. Isolation, so keeping this person away from other people and from family members and that kind of a thing, keeping them away from the communities, punishment, terrorizing them, ignoring them, teasing them. Harassment as well would fall under emotional abuse. And we must remember also, yes, we speak in our body, it takes place at home, but also it exists in school, in family relationships, not necessarily only between husband and wife, but between parent and child, between siblings, between child and parent as well, where the child is the aggressor and the parent is the victim. Workplace as well.
Mm-hmm. And yes, this one between parent and child is also very, very common in our communities. And inshallah, maybe later in maybe on another program, we would also like to discuss that, inshallah. With regards an abuser, now who would you say is an emotional abuser? How do we characterize an emotional abuser?
You know, we look at certain behaviors. Initially, I think many, in common to society, when someone pictures this emotionally abusive person, they picture somebody who's struggling in life and has this round red face and aggressive behavior and aggressive towards everybody and somebody who's very abusive towards everybody. Initially, I think that was maybe the old sort of, the picture would come into mind that this is the type of person who's an emotionally abusive person because they emotionally abuse everybody and they get into fights and they're generally an aggressive and threatening person. But we need to realize that it's not necessarily that.
Mm-hmm.
It's often people who are the most charming, the most successful in our communities, the most engaging people who are involved in many, many community activities, welfare work, charity work, education work. People are successful in their fields, people are successful in their careers and that kind of a thing. So we need to realize that the picture of an emotional abuser is not, it's not tied down to one person and one type of a person. It can actually be anyone. But you need to look at certain patterns of behavior that they exhibit. Perhaps in society they go out of their way to portray themselves as a community person, as a very involved person, as very caring, but in reality what they're actually doing is sort of maintaining some form of control of things around them, of the neighborhood maybe, of certain, for example, if they're on a committee or something like that. They would exhibit certain forms of control in a very, very charming way, in a very unrecognizable way, where they are maintaining that a hand in everything, so to say, or they are maintaining the highest rank or the highest position within that. Now, I'm not saying high achievers are definitely emotionally abusive, but certain people who exhibit this, that we can recognize also certain behaviors with them away from their homes and then within their homes, then there's obviously the standard behavior that we can discuss a little further down the line.
Mm-hmm. So basically, they're not very easily recognizable.
No.
Mm-hmm.
We are, at Islamic Kela, in the cases that we get, a lot of our marital cases, there's an element of emotional abuse in many of them. And it's people from all walks of life, people from all forms, all backgrounds, and like I said, all areas of society, all levels of society as well.
Mm-hmm. I think this is one of the reasons sometimes that, you cannot believe that this person is actually an abuser. So because of the way, the way they behave outside of the home or with others besides the person that is being abused.
Definitely, and one of the root causes, again, I spoke about control now, but also that need for acceptance.
Mm-hmm.
And an emotionally abusive person, like I said, may go out of their way to cultivate this perfect image out of the home so that when if somebody accuses them of this certain behavior, they can actually laugh it off in public and say, well, that's absolutely ridiculous. I do this, I do that. Speak to my friend here, my friend there, my colleague here, my colleague there. It's utterly ridiculous. That's absolutely impossible. And there is no way that that is happening in my home. And they will have strong ways of justifying certain behaviors that they exhibit in their home. And the rest of the community is obviously not there in their private situation. So there's no way that people can certainly say for sure, well, you know, this isn't true, or whatever the case is. So it's a very careful way of cultivating an image again, so that they also do appear as this wonderfully, wonderfully person who's in control of everything and who is very well developed and malfunctional.
Mm-hmm. Now, many a times the victim of the abuse quite often doesn't see the mistreatment as abusive.
No, so, definitely not.
Yeah, and then they kind of develop this mechanism of denial, and they also minimize the abuse to such an extent that they, you know, are so stressed out. But how do they actually deal with the emotional abuse, and what are the long-term effects of emotional abuse?
Mm-hmm. You know, if I can just sort of just touch a bit on our... The marriage within Islam, right? Mm-hmm. Now, we know that marriage is meant to be, marriage partners are meant to complement each other, not be in conflict with each other. Our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given us the perfect example and has also taught us that marriage is meant to be a comfort and a peace haven, so to say, a home of peace, and we find peace in each other and our partners. Unfortunately, the way our society has sort of developed from the time of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam up to now, is that marriage is seen as with one person in power and one person the follower, so to say.
Mm-hmm.
A leader and a follower, for example. Now, you know, a leader and a follower, it's not necessarily an abusive situation, but unfortunately, society has taken it in that the leader then has to force that control and force that leadership into the family, and they have to force it in order to show that I am a leader, in order to prove that I am the leader of the family. And oftentimes we've grown up with that, in that leaders within the family, they exhibit certain types of behaviors which are actually abusive behaviors. But because we've grown up with that and we regard it as normal, we've internalized it as, this is how my parents grew up, this is how my grandparents, this was their marriage, my parents' marriage was like that, my aunts, my uncles, in our neighborhood it's very normal. This is what a Muslim marriage is about.
Mm-hmm.
The husband has to tell the wife what to do, the husband has to discipline the wife, the husband has to teach his wife this, that, that, and the dutiful wife has to accept it, the dutiful wife has to follow exactly what he says and accept it, and, you know, that is what a Muslim marriage is about, and that is what a good marriage is, and that is what a good wife does. Now, unfortunately, that's the idea that we have. The idea of our roles within within Islamic marriage, people need to educate themselves about it. What is the ideal behavior in a marriage? What are our roles there? What is acceptable and what is not? Now, when we have that concept that abusive behavior is acceptable within a marriage, and we consider it normal, a lot of the times then people, we accept it as that, you know, when the certain abusive behavior comes about. So, for example, when a person is ridiculing you or insulting you or, you know, screaming and threatening and being very aggressive, the person who's on the receiving end of this abuse, they may often just rationalize it in their mind that I deserve it. I did a certain thing and it's my fault. This person, he had a long day at work and his workers were stressing him out and traffic was bad and we got bad news here, there, etc., etc. And then I went to go and maybe, for example, the food was not prepared well enough or whatever the case is, as an example.
Okay, Shuhaida.
I deserve it.
Shuhaida, sorry to interrupt there, but can we just hold that thought for a few minutes? We've got a call online. Let's take our caller, please.
Uh-huh.
Assalamu alaikum.
Malikum Islam.
How are you, brother?
What's from me? I'm fine, and you?
Jee, alhamdulillah.
It's an interesting program. I don't make one comment about, you know, we are talking about the Guptas capturing the state or the finance of the country, whatever the case may be. But in general cases, you find sometimes where you find a husband may be a very wealthy person, and he captures the heart and mind of his wife or his children or so. And with the result, even he does the wrong things, you are not able to stop him, because he's captured the heart and minds, with his wealth. to say, you know what, you won't take me on a cruise or on a flight or touring the world or whatever the case may be, or maybe all the luxuries will disappear, all the taxi cars will disappear.
Mm.
And that's what I mean.
Yeah. Sister Sheda, would you like to comment there?
No, it's very interesting. Is spot on. Mm. That's actually, you know, a little further down the line, we were going to go into, I was hoping to go into the reasons why women stay. And one of it is that financial resources.
Mm.
And another reason is that the person who is on the receiving end of abuse, they do love this person. There's a form of love there. They have that love within that for the partner. And there is that hope that he's going to change.
Mm.
He will change if I do A, B, C. He will change. Inshallah, he will change. He will change. There's a lot of hope for change. And that's one of the reasons why women stay. And again, also, oftentimes what the emotional abuser uses against this person is that, against the partner that they're abusing, is that I give you everything.
Mm.
I provide you with A, B, C. Therefore, you need to do this A, B, C, D. Or I provide you with A, B, C. You'll never get it from anywhere else. You should be grateful. I only do this for you. I work for you. I provide this, that, that. So yes, it's also used as a form of manipulation and control for this person who is in the relationship.
Mm-hmm.
So the brother is very spot on, and shukran for bringing that up as well.
Okay. We will, inshallah, if we have more time, we'll go into this a little more as the program progresses. Anyway, let's talk a little about the long-term effects of emotional abuse.
Long-term effects, okay. If we look at, you know, I can just, sorry, I feel like I didn't really answer your question
yes,
earlier
yes.
about how do people deal with it.
Yeah, okay.
You see, women, I'm using women because the woman is a woman is the focus of our topic today, but
yeah.
It can apply to men as well, is that we learn to sort of manage the situation. So, the environment in the home becomes very sort of on edge. It becomes very tense. It becomes abusive again. So what we do then is that we start walking on eggshells. We start developing strategies to counter it. We start becoming very sharp, and we start realizing, okay, if I do this, then this will make it easier. If I do that, that will make it easier. You learn how to sort of keep the peace.
You have your own coping mechanism.
Yes. Mm. Your coping mechanism within the situation. You learn to recognize this is what triggers the person, this is what makes them upset, this is when I know they're going to be triggered, so I'm going to behave in a certain way so as to minimize the effects on the entire family, because the children are watching, the children can hear everything that's going on oftentimes, or so that I can prevent certain things from happening. Oftentimes then what that leads to is then extreme anxiety, because we're constantly on edge. It can actually lead to clinical anxiety, where you would need to be clinically diagnosed and put on medication and go for intense therapy then, just relating to the clinical anxiety as well. But more so what it does to the person themselves, to this person, the woman who is on the receiving end of this emotional abuse, you lose your sense of self-esteem. Who you are, you don't recognize yourself anymore. You start also developing negative patterns to cope with this. For example, if the partner is constantly abusing and screaming and shouting, and there's very, very harmful communication patterns, you start also developing this way and responding back to the person in this way that you don't recognize yourself anymore. It's something very harmful. So there's a lot of change that you do not like. But because you're so in that situation, you perhaps don't realize it also. Your sense of self-esteem, like I said, is very low. Your sense of confidence, it's the irony there is that there's women who are very successful. They have confidence to go out and do A, B, C, D, whatever it is, whatever fields they are in. They are working, they are in community work, they are teaching, whatever the case is. They are in that field. They are able to achieve many things in that regard. But their sense of confidence at home with this person is that person knocks the strength, the internal strength and the mental strength. The abusive partner knocks it down so that it reduces you to a very fearful person. There's a lot of fear. Then also you second guess yourself a lot.
Mm-hmm.
You're unable to make a decision anymore because you're so fearful about, is this an independent decision? Is my partner going to like it? Okay, he's probably not going to like it, so let me consult. I can't decide. And then there's a lot of anxiety that comes to that. The person also becomes very isolated, because it is hard to sort of put up a face. You need a strong sense of you know, something strong within to be able to meet with people and show a face, so to say. It is a face, it's a facade, that I am happy and everything is fine. Because in our communities also, we sort of frowned upon to, there are boundaries, and it's frowned upon to share that, well, certain things are happening and I'm being abused and this is an abusive relationship. So people also, we tend to be, we start becoming more towards that as well.
Mm-hmm. Anyway, we take a very short break, but when we return, inshallah, we wanted to continue talking about this. A reminder to our listeners, perhaps you would like to share your story with us. Are you a victim of emotional abuse? Please share your story or your thoughts with us. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome back to Socially Speaking. And we're talking about women in emotionally abusive relationship, and that is our focus for today. You remember, it's the 16 days of activism campaign against women and children, and alhamdulillah, what we're talking about is women in emotionally abusive relationship. And joining me is Sister Shaira Adam from the Islamic Care Line in Johannesburg. Okay, now the next question that I have for you, and I think we're kind of answering it along as we go along, how do you recognize, you know, it's sometimes so difficult, you know, like we said earlier, that we learn these coping mechanisms and we're in denial, and but we're in so much of stress, and, you know, it can obviously lead to, you know, so many emotional problems as we go along. Also, obviously, you can get quite sick from all of this, literally get sick because of all of this. Now, how do you recognize if you are being emotionally abused? And perhaps you can just share some of those signs of emotional abuse.
You know, one of the things we always encourage people is to just reflect. Moments of reflection at the end of the day, or, you know, in the beginning of the day, or once a week, or whatever the case is. Reflect on your relationship. Reflect on what's the characteristics there. What's the dominant feeling that comes up? One of the things that we encourage people is to listen to their inner gut feeling. People who are in emotionally abusive relationships, there's a constant tension, a constant fear within, constant edginess, that people need to step back and, you know, reflect on that and recognize it. So once you're able to recognize that it's not that safe haven that I'm perhaps, you know, the marriage started off that way, where there was that safe haven, there was that comfort within the marital home and within the marriage relationship. We need you to step back and recognize that. And then again, recognizing the behaviors, the exact behaviors that we spoke about earlier, the signs that what is your partner doing towards you. Do you feel that this person, you feel humiliated? The words they're using is degrading. They constantly criticizing. You know, you feel like you're being controlled, almost like a parent-child relationship. And I'm talking about a young child. Mm-hmm. Where parents constantly will tell a younger child, do A, B, C. And you feel that that is what your partner is doing, and then there's no room for discussion or negotiation or even input from you with your partner, in that if you share something, your partner will either they will tell you to not share this opinion, or please do not give me any feedback. Well, they will just start discounting it. You don't know this. No, it's not acceptable. You don't know what you're talking about, negating it, etc., etc. Judging you, criticizing you personally, your personal appearance, for example, your personal behaviors, etc. And in shame as well. They make you feel as if your behavior is inappropriate. You're incorrect. They constantly have to reprimand you. They have to belittle you. You know, your ideas, your thoughts, they disapprove of a lot of what you're doing. They give you almost condescending looks and condescending comments, and the behavior, it's very negating of you. There's a lot of accusations that you are to be blamed for whatever is going wrong, or for whatever is, you know, within the family context and the person's personal context, a lot of accusations and blames, and then it's always your fault that you have done this, you have brought about a certain situation, you did this, you did that. It's never a person taking responsibility that both of us, perhaps we need to resolve this and we have a hand in a certain instance or a certain situation. They have very high expectations, and then, you know, when you can't meet that expectation, then it's again you are incompetent, you are unworthy of certain things, you are the person. So there's a lot of name-calling and blaming as well. And then there's also something that we need to recognize, and it's called emotional distancing, where, you know, if something is, whatever has upset this, the perpetrator, they then become emotionally distant. They give you the silent treatment. They withdraw completely from you. So you'll find maybe they won't even, they'll come home at the end of the day, late into the night, or whatever the case is. Or when they do come home, they withdraw from you completely. They do not spend any time with you. And as a, you know, within a marriage, it's healthy that there's a relationship. There's, people have needs for affection and intimacy, and your partner is withholding that. And they're withholding it to a point of manipulation, where they will give you your need for, they will give you affection or intimacy when it suits them, and in, if certain conditions are being met. So that is manipulation as well.
So why do women then stay in this kind of an emotionally abusive relationship? I know we mentioned earlier when the brother called in, he spoke something about financial reasons. We spoke about a little bit hoping for change in the person. Are there other reasons too?
Yes, you know, I think two key reasons we have is that there's this sense of this very low self-esteem and the sense that I deserved it.
Mm.
And second of all, we think it's normal, it's acceptable. This idea, this concept of I think I deserved it, most often because my partner tells me that I deserved it.
Shaheda, sorry, can we just go take our caller again?
Okay.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalam. See, I want to make one point in addition to what I've said earlier.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if the communication is closed, then there's an attitude of who cares, both parties. If the communication is left open, and of course, with that communication, you can give and take. Instead of exacerbating that there was a problem. Because what happens now is, if the communication is closed, then either party would suffer in silence.
Mm-hmm.
But that explosion will definitely take place at a later stage in life.
Thank you so much. JazakAllah for that. Shaheda, would you like to respond to that?
Shukran for that. Yes, the brother is again correct. The communication is one of the critical skills that's a core component for any relationship and for this marriage as well. One of the things I want to mention, though, is that with emotional abuse, there's not necessarily an explosion. It can be just this constant pattern of calm behavior, perhaps, but that criticizing, bringing down, manipulation. It doesn't necessarily include an explosion.
Mm-hmm. They say it's that most emotionally abused situations, you know, it doesn't become a physical abuse. It just ends up basically it's just emotionally abusing a person.
Yes, it's verbal. Most of it is either verbal or through our body language, like I spoke about withdrawing from the person. And, you know, ignoring the person and that kind of a thing. So, yes, there are emotional abuse, cases of emotional abuse where we become very aggressive and threatening and loud and severe arguments. But there's also the quieter ones. And the quieter ones are much harder to recognize as well. Because, like I said, it's, you know, earlier we also said one of the things is that we think it's normal. And one of the things also is that people, we sort of feel that, well, I get ABC from this person. I get, you know, my needs are being met, my physical needs are being met. I get so much from this person, my financial needs are being met, etc. So I have to accept this because this person provides for me. So this is what I have to accept and this is what I must put up with because they are my provider and that's the role of the husband. And again, it ties coming back to what it's normal as well. And another reason why women stay again, financial resources. It's a strong component of any person's life, right? And the reality is within our communities, so ideally when someone is going through a difficult situation and then they have to leave the marriage, then the family would step in and support them in some way, right? But the reality is that a lot of our families are not able to. Either families don't have the financial means themselves, and or they do not want to. Now, the reason why I want to come into this saying that they do not want to is that I want to tie into this issue of social stigma. Oftentimes why women would stay in is that they are embarrassed by the concept of the social stigma that they hold it. I'm going to be a divorced woman in society and people will judge me in certain ABCD. Or the second thing is that family members won't believe it. And like I said earlier, when we spoke about how they can be so charming and to other people in the outside world, it's so, you know, they may present the perfect behavior.
Mm-hmm.
So that if I'm coming along and saying that my partner is so abusive and I have to leave him because he is verbally and emotionally abusive towards me, many times family members, they just can't accept it. They don't believe it, and they'll tell you certain things. Well, you need to accept, you need to behave in a certain way, you need to do A, B, C. So that is also what allows people to stay within that home and to stay within that emotionally abusive relationship, because there is no, there's a fear that there will be no support for them when they do leave it as well.
Okay. Sorry, can I just come in with one? And I think it's also a very important point that we should be quickly going through. I know there isn't much time, but how detrimental is this to your children? Because this can also be one of the reasons where you stay in a relationship, your children.
Yes, yes. Because we don't want to break up the home, and children need to be within, yes, they do need to be within a structured family environment. That is definitely, it's proven time and again that children, they thrive best within a structured family environment. However, when it's an emotionally destructive and dysfunctional environment, children start picking up on the destructive behaviors as well. And when we spoke about regarding what is normal, when that becomes normal, when children internalize it as well, they either, boys will maybe start perpetrating the same behavior that they see their father is emulating towards their mother, and girls start accepting it, and then there's a host of other social issues as well. We find oftentimes is that when the perpetrator withdraws from the family for, you know, using manipulation techniques and control techniques, they also withdraw from the children. And then this, the mother finds herself almost in a single parent role, where she has to ensure this child is A, B, C, D, and the children are, you know, everything is perfect for the children in order not to set off the parents. So the children start picking up on that tension, that anxiety. A lot of them start displaying symptoms of either aggression and bullying in school and depression. Children are showing signs of depression and clinical depression and anxiety and constant. Then there's the psychosomatic illnesses where they have this constant ailments and these pains and, you know, digestive problems and stress-related sicknesses like your eczemas, your digestive problems again, your asthmas and that kind of a thing. Children start behaving that way as well.
Sure, and unfortunately, you know, we have so much more to discuss. But just very, very quickly, if you can. Mm-hmm. If, you know, many times they say that one of the best ways to get out of a situation like this is to leave the situation, to get out of it. Obviously, Islam doesn't teach you that, you know, just to get out of a situation. You need to, you know, try and work out a solution. But they say many a times an emotional abuser cannot change. You know, and also, is that true? Do they not change? Can they not, you know, get better? And why won't they change?
Actually, we always believe that there's hope for change, right? But it's not going to materialize out of the sky. So we believe that somebody, an emotionally abuser, can change, but they need to put in a lot of work to change, and that involves a lot of therapy. So we would, the therapy that we would do is we wouldn't only work with this couple. Actually, we would initially start off working with the person who's the perpetrator, because there's a lot of reasons why they are also emotionally abusive. At times, maybe back into their background or their personalities or whatever the case is. So we would have to bring about a lot of behavior change, and it's quite intense. There is hope for change, but it involves a lot of work.
I'm sorry. Unfortunately, we've come to the end of our program. It's time for the news already, but once again, Jazakallah khair for coming in and doing this program with us. I think we should have to, you know, have more time, but maybe we can continue this program at a later stage. Jazakallah khair, but I'd just like to, you know, end off with this. It's an important part of ending domestic abuse is through education and awareness for everyone, not just the victim. I think it's so important for all of us, and it's time that, you know, even society understands what this is all about. It's something that we really need to try and, you know, educate ourselves about. But Jazakallah khair once again for a wonderful program. Well, listeners, thank you so much, Shaida. I hope to speak to you again, inshallah, in the future.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That's it then from us. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.